Several years ago, researchers at Bowling Green University, they conducted an experiment. They got 100 students, and they divided them into two groups of 50. And the first group of 50, they got isolated in a room, and they said, "You guys are geniuses. You really don't need teachers. You can teach yourselves." And then they got to the second group of people, and they said, "You guys are really mediocre, a little dull, a little slow. There's not much hope for you, but we'll go ahead and let you stay a part of the study anyway." Well, then the researchers brought them back together, and they gave them some type of standardized test. Well, I bet you know what happened. That group that was labeled the geniuses scored about 10 points better than the other group labeled the mediocre. But the funny thing is, before they divided the two groups up, the genius group was actually the 50 students with the least potential. And the conclusion of these researchers at Bowling Green was words matter. Words really do matter. They have an effect. They are important. And we've gathered together this morning on this Palm Sunday, and we've been singing a great deal about words. What a great place to do that in a church. Because we believe that God has spoken in His Word, and those words must really matter because they are His words. These words that we find in the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. As Christians refer to it, an Old Testament and a New Testament, all written by various authors throughout time, but all inspired by one author, the Creator of the universe, which is why we gather together and listen to this book. As much as you might like to read Ernest Hemingway, you're probably not going to gather together every Sunday morning to hear his stories read. It's because we believe the Bible is inspired by God that we gather together. As we've already heard, read this morning, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's literally inspired. The inspiration, the breath of God has come and made these words exist. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, as we gather together on Palm Sunday, we especially recognize that there was a day, a few days prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, that Jesus went into Jerusalem. And he was praised as the King of Israel, as an earthly king. He was honored. A few days later, he was stripped of his glory. And he was hung on a cross. And a few days later, he rose from the dead. And when that happened, the world changed. And we celebrate this every Sunday. When Jesus rose from the dead, the world changed. Now, men and women who were once against him, denying him, they now began to preach his words. They preached the word. And it is this preaching of the word of Christ that I want us to think about this morning. Now, if you are new to Mount Vernon, and you may very well be new because here it is Palm Sunday, we welcome you. We are so glad that you're here. And today, we're not going to be doing what we normally do. What I normally do when I preach is, well, what most preachers normally do. They take a passage of the Bible, they read it, explain it, and apply it to our lives. Today, I still want to turn to Scripture, but I want to do something different. I'm in the middle of a series on preaching. I am preaching about preaching. I'm giving a sermon on sermons. And I'm doing this because as Christians, I don't want us simply to do what the church has always done because it must be right since the church has always done it. Occasionally, I want us to step back and ask a pretty simple question. Now, why are we doing this? Why am I spending so much of my life listening to him? Why is this important? And that's what we've been doing these past several weeks. We've looked at the challenges to preaching, the reason for preaching, the Christ-centeredness of preaching. And today, I want to answer the question, how should we preach? And it's my prayer that this sermon is of help to you, even if you never plan to preach from a pulpit. That is my prayer. Now, let me begin by offering a straightforward answer to the question, how should we preach? And then if you'd like, you can leave. We should preach expositionally. Expositionally. Now, don't be intimidated by the word expositionally. It comes from exposition. You might think of a world exposition, a world expo. What happens at a world expo? A nation comes and seeks to bring all of its treasures for the world to see, all of its advances in agriculture and in science and technology are all brought together in a world expo. They are uncovered. They are put on display. That's an exposition. You might think of an exposition that you wrote for school. It's an essay that seeks to systematically treat a particular topic, a particular idea. It's an exposition. Well, expositional preaching, an expositional sermon, is a sermon that seeks to explain or expose Scripture. That's all it is. So when I say, how should we preach? Expositionally, an expositional sermon should have the text of the Bible deriving the message. My former pastor put it this way. Expositional preaching is not simply producing a verbal commentary on a passage of Scripture. Rather, expositional preaching is that preaching which takes for the point of the sermon the point of a particular passage of Scripture. The point of the sermon is the point of a particular passage of Scripture. So, when you plug an address into a GPS navigation system, the address should direct how you drive. The address guides the car. And so it is with expositional preaching. It's not my particular interest that drives the sermon. It's not your particular interest that drives the sermon. It's not the culture that drives the sermon. It's not the newspaper that drives the sermon. But it's a text from God's Word that drives the sermon. Now, if you're taking notes, I want us to think about this morning. And I want to basically make two points. First, the biblical basis for expositional preaching. And second, the personal value of expositional preaching. The biblical basis and the personal value. So, point number one, the biblical basis for expositional preaching. Now, we learn by example in the Bible that expositional preaching has really always been the way God's people have studied God's Word. It was the practice of Moses when the prophet Moses stood before the people of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. He explained the words that God had given him to the people, and then he called them to respond. He said, you should obey all these words that I've given you. And you can see that quite clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Deuteronomy chapter 4, that Moses preached expositionally. He spoke Scripture, he explained Scripture, he applied Scripture. It was the practice of Ezra, the priest in the 5th century B.C. Ezra was a man who was devoted to Scripture. He was a teacher of Scripture, and he taught the people of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a great account of Ezra teaching. It looks like he's teaching with some Levites, some other priests. They begin at daybreak, and they read and explain the Scriptures until noon. So if you think the service is long, just be glad you're not in the 5th century B.C. listening to Ezra. It was an all-day affair. And it's a great passage. You can look at it later. Nehemiah chapter 8. The word is read. The word is explained. And then as you go on, you see at the end of it all, the people rejoiced because they understood the word of God. It was explained in such a way that the people could understand. And they rejoiced. It's such an encouraging chapter. This expositional preaching, it was the practice of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus. He's about a year into his ministry, and he's made his way back to Nazareth, and he's attending a synagogue, and it says that this was his regular practice. Every Sabbath, Jesus was in synagogue. He was a very faithful man. He was the faithful man. Now, this was his home synagogue. The people knew him. He grew up there. But this was a different day. this day, it was Jesus' turn to preach. Well, you may remember what happened. An attendant handed Jesus a scroll. They didn't have bindings like this. The books and the letters of the Torah, of the Hebrew Bible, they would have been on parchment, rolled up in scrolls. Well, they handed Jesus a scroll, and I don't know if it was already open to this part or if Jesus opened to it, but he turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And there, Jesus read the scripture. He read words of a Messiah who would come and preach good news to the poor and give sight to the blind. Jesus, he read the scripture as would have been done every Sabbath day in a synagogue. He undoubtedly explained the scripture as would have been done every Sabbath in the synagogue. And then he said these amazing words, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus did a little bit more poignantly than anyone had ever done. He said, "This scripture is about me." If you were here and you heard the sermon about preaching Christ, Jesus did that. He preached himself. Well, this was the practice of the disciples. It was the practice of the apostles. It has been the practice of preachers since the beginning of the church. Preachers like Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher. Preachers like Augustine. Preachers like Luther. Preachers like Calvin. Preachers like Whitfield, an amazing preacher of the First Great Awakening. Thousands of people came to know the Lord under Whitfield's preaching. He was a marvelous man of God. He opened an orphanage here in Savannah, Georgia. He preached expositionally, powerfully. He read God's word. He explained it. And then he warned people of hell. And they repented and believed. It was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, another preacher, a different preacher of the First Great Awakening, who led the way as the nation changed under the preaching of the word of God. The Bible and history gives us examples of men who delivered expositional sermons. It's what we should come biblically and historically to expect. But you know, the Bible also has commands that I think imply we should preach expositionally. It's one thing to point out an example, and these examples mean a great deal to me. But there are some things that apostles do that I don't do, even though they're an example of it. I've never raised anybody from the dead, but Paul did. So I want to be careful about examples. But when I go to the Great Commission, I see there really a command to all of us, but to preachers included, to preach expositionally. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So there is the bread and butter of the Christian life. Make disciples. How do you do that? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, we all, at one level, have this responsibility to know the Bible in such a way that if there is a new believer or a believer in our life, we should be able to teach them Jesus' commands. But it begs the question, well, what is it that Jesus commanded? And as you go and read through the Gospels, what you see is that Jesus was constantly commanding his disciples to obey the Scriptures. Obey the Scriptures. For them, it would have been the Hebrew Bible. Obey these. Now, Jesus was also clear to say, "I have fulfilled them." And you need to obey them as I have fulfilled them. But today, for us, to teach everything Jesus commanded is not just to teach the red letter words in the New Testament. It's to teach all of Scripture, because all of Scripture points to Jesus. The words that led up to his arrival, the words he spoke while he was here, and the words that came from the pens of the apostles as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said would come and remind them of everything that he had taught. Expositional preaching uncovers the entirety of God's revelation for his people. That's how disciples are made. That's what we should think of when we hear of Paul's command to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is the work of expositional preaching, much like a painter paints with paint, a sculptor chisels marble. Well, a preacher and a Christian speaks the word of God. Not words that we've come up with, but words that we have received, ancient words, as we've already sung. So you should walk away from sermons understanding God's word better. All of this example and all of this command, what does that do for you? Well, it means you should walk away from sermons understanding the word of God better. You should walk away from sermons understanding the word of God better, and you should walk away from sermons that don't preach the Bible. I'm not saying you should do it while the sermon is being preached, but I'm not completely against it. We've got one message. It's been recorded in 66 books. That is our palette. That is our paint. That is our marble. And that's what we ought to preach. And that's why, as much as I am enjoying this topical series on preaching, I so want to get back to picking one passage from the Bible and delivering that to you. That's what I think I'm primarily called to do. That's what our main diet should be. But I am seeking for this to be biblical and useful to us as a congregation as we learn what the Bible says about preaching. Now, this leads me to point number two. That was point number one, that the biblical basis of preaching, you see it by example, you see it by command, and that should be case closed. That is how we gather together, that's how we listen, and that's how we should preach. But we can say more. Let's dive in to point number two, the personal value of expositional preaching. Why is this so good for you and for me? And let me show you this in three ways. First, expositional preaching, exposing God's word, expositional preaching exposes God's agenda. Expositional preaching exposes God's agenda. Now, we all fall into basically two camps. Some of us live life really without an agenda. We get up in the morning, we go to work, inside or outside the home, we relax at night, and then we do it again the next day. And if there is some plan to our lives, we're not really aware of it. We're sort of taking it one step at a time, one day at a time. We don't have an agenda. Some of us are not like that. There is another group of people, and we have an agenda, and it is our agenda, and we're pretty specific about this agenda. It might be personal. I am going to get married at 25. I'm going to have kids at 35. I'm going to retire at 55. It might be professional. I am going to go to college. Then I'm going to go to graduate school. And then I am going to be in management. And then I'm going to be a vice president. And then I'm going to be an owner. So you've got these two camps of people. Some people, life just sort of happens to them. And I'm not judging it. I'm just saying that's sort of how they approach things. And then other people sort of happen to life, right? They sort of take life by the horns. And they impose their agenda on their life. Both of these groups, both of these methods, both of these styles of living are problematic when you become a Christian. You see, the person without an agenda is like a ship without a rudder. He may get to the right place, but it's really by accident. It's just because the wind happened to be blowing in the right direction. And meanwhile, the person who has an agenda, we may say, well, that's great. He really knows what he wants. She really knows what she wants. But that person will constantly be wondering, well, do I have the right agenda? Do I have the wrong agenda? I mean, I have an agenda, but I'm not sure if it's the right one. How can I know? We all need the humility to allow God to set the agenda. And this is what expositional preaching does beautifully. When we read and preach through the Bible, and when I say read and preach through the Bible, what I, as most of you know, what I typically do is sometime, a few months really, before a sermon series, I'll look at what I've already preached, and I'll try to preach from a part of the Bible that we haven't been in for a while to make sure that we get exposed to as much scripture as we can. And then I'll choose then a book from that section of the Bible, and I'll preach through it. That's what I mean by preaching through the Bible. Well, we need the humility to allow God to set the agenda, and when we read and preach through the Bible, we are letting the Word of God have its way with us. We can't ignore passages that we might not especially like, because expositional preaching forces us into corners of the text that we might be tempted to ignore. Eventually, I'll be preaching about those bare that mother bear that killed those little kids. I'm not prepared to preach about that right now. But expositional preaching is going to require me to get there and figure out what that has to do with the church today. Expositional preaching forces us to address every word. Instead of living without an agenda, which is what so many people do, instead of living without an agenda, you come and the Word of God is open and you say, God, tell me how I should live. You might not get instructions on who you're going to marry or where you're going to live, but there will be an agenda placed right in your lap, week in and week out. For the person who has an agenda, who knows what he wants, who knows what she wants, that person comes in and says, God, I have an agenda. I know the direction that I'm going, but I desperately need to hear from you. So I submit myself to you and to your word. Tell me, is my agenda in line principally with the direction of the Bible? God, help me know that. We shouldn't treat the Bible like a magic eight ball, right? Have you ever used a magic eight ball? You shake it up, you know, should I marry Dave? No. Should I move to Phoenix? Yes. You come to the magic eight ball, you recognize it sort of has a limited vocabulary, so you give it your questions. I think it's tempting to treat the Bible like that. We've got all these questions that we have about life, about humanity, and we bring them to the Bible, never stopping long enough to ask the question, I wonder if the Bible has some questions for me. If we only go to the Word of God, topically, as I'm doing this morning, asking what the Bible has to say about, say, parenting, or about marriage, or about work, or even about preaching, we'll never shut up long enough to let God drive the conversation. Now, let me be very clear, and I'll be clearer even later on. It is good to go to the Bible with questions. Where else should we go? There is wisdom in the Word. But it is also good to go to the Bible and let it question us. And that's what expositional preaching does. I think of Job, who endured horrible suffering. And he had questions that he wanted answered. Probably questions not unlike questions you have had. God, why am I having to endure this? God, speak to me. Job was demanding an answer from God. And God gave him an answer, Job chapter 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Well, how many of us are going to come up to God and ask him a question like that? Now, that's a God question. God says to us, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? That may not be a very comforting answer when you go to God in distress. You don't have an explanation for X, Y, or Z in your life. And you open the Word of God. You find a man in your situation. You look for a word of hope. And what do you get? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Expositional preaching puts us face to face with texts like that. And I don't know if there's anything more humbling in all of the world than coming before a holy God who says, I am not going to tell you what you want to know. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. Expositional preaching does that. Again, please understand me. I think it is appropriate to go to the Bible with questions to see what the Bible says about particular topics. I do it all the time. But my fear is if that is only what we do, we are somehow failing to let God set the agenda. All right, that's the first point. Second, expositional preaching exposes our identity. It exposes God's agenda, and that is so valuable. But it also exposes our identity. What we need, more than anything else, is an honest assessment of who we are. Now, I like basketball. And I recently read an article about a coach who rebuked a player for not playing defense and for forcing his shots. And here's what the coach was interviewed about this exchange that somehow was made public. And here's what the coach said. A lot of guys act like they want to hear the truth. They always say, tell me the truth, coach. tell me the truth. You tell them, they run and hide or get mad and don't want to talk to you for a while. Aren't we like that? We think we want to be told the truth, but we don't like it. And worse than that, we may even try to avoid it. It's not our shoddy defense that needs work. It's our shoddy hearts. When the Word of God confronts us, our sin becomes clear. When the Word of God is exposed systematically, expositionally, our sin is exposed. Remember Jesus' ministry. He was constantly pointing out how the religious leaders thought they were okay when in reality they weren't. I mean, that is the nuts and bolts of Jesus' ministry. You think you are okay. You think you are righteous. But it is not being Jewish that makes you righteous. It is not obeying the law that makes you righteous. It's recognizing that you are a sinner who needs the mercy and grace of God. That is Jesus' message in a nutshell. To truly be a member of the family of God, you need to see your sin. Only then will you see your need for a Savior. Expositional preaching, by opening up God's Word and by not allowing us to hide from certain parts of it, make sure that our fallen nature will be evident, at least to us. And God does more than tell us what to do. God tells us in His Word who we are. We are sinners who will never be good enough, who will never be holy enough, who will never be smart enough to deserve the favor of God. The Word of God tells us who we are. And when we are confronted by God's Word, we understand what happened to Isaiah when he saw a vision of the angels singing around the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah the prophet was given a vision of that. He saw these angels praising God, and his response was one of humility. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah's genuine encounter with the genuine God brought a genuine awareness of his sin. That's what should happen when we hear the Bible. A genuine encounter with God in His Word should lead us into a genuine encounter with our own sin. Now, some of you are saying, that is so discouraging. That is such a bummer. Why in the world do I need to come to a place week in and week out that is going to make my weaknesses, my sins known? I can think of better things to do with my time than that. I know I'm a sinner. Why do we have to keep talking about that? I understand your objections. I feel like a counselor. I understand your objections. I appreciate your objections. I'm not particularly fond of having my sin pointed out either. It's a good question. But do at least consider this. Before you sort of tune me out, consider this. You will not appreciate what Jesus did until you appreciate who you are. And you will not continue to appreciate who Jesus is unless you continually appreciate who you are. You will not enjoy God until you deeply sense His grace. And you will not sense His grace until you see your sin for what it is. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, the reason you are not a Christian is not because you have objections to Jesus. Let me just be very clear. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad. We want to get to know you. We want to talk to you about Jesus. But let me be very honest with you. If you're here this morning and you don't profess that Jesus is the Savior of the world, it's not because you have objections to Jesus. You probably like Jesus. And you're probably glad that He promoted honesty and goodwill toward men. No, you are not a Christian because you don't think you need Jesus. And you don't think you need Jesus because you don't yet see yourself for who you really are. And that's why you need to trust God's Word. He will speak honestly to you. I guarantee you, God will speak honestly to you through his word. Everyone else in your life will lie to you, or at least stretch the truth. Some people won't tell you the truth about yourself because they're afraid of you. They just are. They're afraid of you. Other people won't tell you the plain truth because they want you to like them. God is different. He's not intimidated by you at all. He'll tell you the truth week in and week out, day in and day out, through his word. And the truth is, you love yourself more than you love God. And that's why you're not a Christian. It's not because of your intellectual objections, which are important to consider, but that's not really why you're not a Christian. It's because you love yourself more than you love God. And as we Christians gather every week and we study the Bible, we learn more about who God is and we fall in love with him every week. Until you see that, you will never be a Christian. But I want to say more. I want to speak to Christians. The reason that our worship of Jesus Christ is often so weak, so milquetoast, so unimpressive, so ineffective, and lifeless is not because we don't think Jesus is great. No, we think Jesus is great. We know he's great. But it's because we've forgotten how much we need him. Christian, preacher, pastor. It's because we forget how much we need him. And we've forgotten how much we need him because we forget who we are. Sinners, made in the image and likeness of God, but sinners, always in need of a redeemer. And that's why I personally value expositional preaching. When I open the Word of God, it opens me. When I expose the Word of God, I am exposed, and I am sent quickly, sometimes not as quickly as I should. I'll say eventually. I am sent to the cross of Christ, where my Savior died for me. Expositional preaching, which exposes the whole Word of God and sets it in our laps, doesn't let us run from ourselves. It tells us who we are. It's why I love the story Spurgeon told of two men running through a field. If you've been here for a couple of years, you could probably stand up and give the illustration, but I proceed. He told of two men running through the field, and it was a field of thorns. And one man was coated in a coat of armor. He was dressed in a coat of armor. And when he ran through that field of thorns, he got to the other side, he pulled out the armor, and he was fine. Not a scratch on him. He was pretty pleased with himself. The other guy ran through that field of thorns, and he had his shirt off. And when he got to the other side, he was scraped and bloodied and wounded and sore. And Spurgeon, this great pastor of the 19th century, said there was only one man who ran through that field who understood his own sin. And it was the one who had been stung by those thorns in that field. The man without the shirt is the man who truly heard the word of God, and it cut him to the heart. The man with that armor was really deaf and blind to God's word. I preach expositionally, week in and week out, because I am convinced that when we carefully work through the Bible, God's Spirit will expose us for who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. And when we know who we are, we will joyfully come to Christ. I didn't know of anything that is going to change your life more enduringly than a weekly recognition of who you are and how good God has been to you in Christ. That's the gospel. I know who I am. I'm a sinner, but I am saved by grace. Expositional preaching is constantly reminding you and me that we are sinners, and it's constantly pointing us to the cross where there is grace. And so I love the hymn, "Come ye sinners, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore." But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I see in that little stanza the heartbeat of expositional preaching. It uncovers you as a sinner, poor and needy, and it uncovers Jesus, ready to save you. Well, that's second. Third, these are all the personal value of expositional preaching. Third, and lastly, expositional preaching exposes God's glory. It exposes God's agenda. It exposes our identity. And it exposes God's glory. I think the most exciting thing about expositional preaching is that it keeps our attention off of ourselves and onto God, our Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the Lord. He is the coming King. The Word of God is His Word. If we want to know Him, we need to know Scripture. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. Expositional preaching puts the focus and the attention on God. Now, as a pastor then, my first job must be to preach the Word of God expositionally, to open the Word of God and expose it to us. And I don't want you to do that to have great thoughts about me. We do that so that we will be driven to have great thoughts about God. And that will change our lives. I want us to explore Scripture together, so that God's glory, His heaviness, His worth — that's what God's glory is. It is His weightiness, His worth. We preach the Bible expositionally so that God's glory, God's worth, will be exposed. He is the God of Genesis who made you. He is the God of Ruth who guides you. He is the God of Samuel who reigns over you. He is the God of Job who rebukes you. He is the God of the Psalms who gives you tears. He is the God of Proverbs who instructs you. He is the God of Isaiah who promises you a future. He is the God of Hosea who loves you. He is the God of Habakkuk who wrestles you. He is the God of Matthew who sent you the Savior. He is the God of John who loves the world. He is the God of Acts who fills you with His Spirit. He is the God of Romans who justifies you. He is the God of Galatians who has set you free. He is the God of Timothy who gives you leaders. He is the God of Hebrews who gives you hope. He is the God of James who gives you wisdom. He is the God of Peter who searches your heart. He is the God of Jude who entrusts you with the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. He is the God of Revelation who reigns as a lamb whose blood was spilt for you. Who would not want to devote the Lord's day week after week to digging into a word like that that exposes the glory of God? I can think of no better way to spend Sunday after Sunday than opening God's Word, exposing God's agenda, exposing our identity, but ultimately and most gloriously, exposing the glory of God. What do you do with this? If you are someone who does not regularly come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I urge you to repent. If you are someone who does not regularly gather with God's people on the Lord's day to hear the Word of God preached, I urge you to repent, to get over your selfishness and your laziness, and trust that there is a God who loves you so much that He has revealed Himself in His Word. What in the world are you doing? And I'm especially speaking to those who bear the name of Christ. What in the world are you doing? You don't have to gather with us here. But goodness gracious, what are you doing with your life? Is this a game? Or is this the Word of God spoken to build you up, to sanctify you, to make you holy, to prepare you for that day when Jesus Christ is going to come again? I urge you to repent. If you are someone who comes every Sunday, thank you. But you do it out of habit and not out of delight. If you're someone who actually does come, you do come. I mean, you are always here. But honestly, I mean, if truth be told, if the pastor wasn't listening, if you were all alone in your journal, you're doing this out of habit. You're not doing it out of delight. Well, two things for you. First, I commend you for your diligence. We are in a society that is losing the mark of discipline. You coming and enduring whatever it is you're enduring, is still a good thing to do. So I commend you for your discipline. But I would just urge you to pray, just to pray. God, I'm humbly obeying you. I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself with God's people, with your people. But God, give me a heart for you. Help me to see better your agenda. Help me to see better my identity so I'm more struck by the cross of Christ. And Lord, help me to see your glory so that I'm so overwhelmed by you, my heart will begin to follow my feet as I go to church. For all of us, may we demand expositional preaching because it is biblical. But may we love it. May we love it because it exposes God's agenda. And nowhere else in the world are you going to get the agenda of the Creator God exposed than in His Word. May we love it because it exposes our identity. And no one is going to tell you the truth the way God tells you the truth. And because it exposes God's glory, and there is no better use of our time than marveling in a glorious God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we anticipate this week remembering the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, and then a week from today uniquely celebrating His resurrection. But Father, as we prepare even for that time in our yearly calendar where we unusually remember the death and resurrection of Christ, we pray that today we would be convinced of our need to humble ourselves under your word, to have your word open us up so that we will love you more and better and deeper. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.